the God whom we know in the incarnate Jesus, He's coming. Amen. He's coming to set all things to rights. And we proclaim that today in the Lord's Supper. We proclaim that in thanksgiving and in reconciliation, and in so doing that Eucharisteo, that thanksgiving, that thankful praise becomes a source of healing. Here is set before us a feast for all time. The kingdom feast that Jesus eats with us is a foretaste of the powers of the coming age. When the greatest wedding banquet will be thrown and we'll look out across all of time and turn the next page without fear. Amen. In a world that suffers the ravages of time, we come to such a feast where the past and the future are held together. We participate with Jesus across the ages. And today, we proclaim that it is here, beyond the veil, behind the curtain, that we find that one place where we can experience the eternal and with unveiled faces come to reflect the Lord in all His glory. The Eucharist offers healing for our hurts. The Lord's Supper offers hope in our time-bound losses. And today Jesus confers upon us a kingdom that searches us so that we can have a glorious singleness of heart. In Luke the 22nd chapter in verse 14, I'll begin reading. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, you'll not eat it again. I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of it from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine and on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse or a bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they replied. And he said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Let us pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that by your Spirit today you might search us and try us, that we might examine ourselves, that we might really come to know you in a more profound way, at a deeper level and in a deeper place in our heart, that your mysterious presence at the table would shape us into servants, and that each enclave of ourself, that each of those little places that are unsanctified, that have walled themselves off from public, have walled themselves off even from our own consciousness, and have walled themselves off from what is truly us, we ask and we invite your mystical power to transform and heal. Search us in this way today. Confer upon us such a servant-hearted kingdom through our Savior, who comes and is among us as one who serves. Amen. Soren Kierkegaard one time said that purity of heart is to desire one thing. Purity of heart, like that of the psalmist, this one thing I seek, Psalm 27. Purity of heart enables us, Jesus said, to see God, to have our whole selves pulled together. You know the expression, pull yourself together. God wants to pull you together at the table, so that we can stand clearly and courageously for what we believe in, to have all our other motivations exposed and subordinated to the hunger for Christ and His kingdom righteousness. Yes? This is purity of heart. It's to want to serve Jesus, period. Not to serve Him and have all the money around. Not to serve Him and use people when it suits us occasionally. Not to serve Him and preserve our own dignity. Not to serve Him and anything else. But to serve him and be singly focused on the Lord of glory. This one thing I seek. Purity of heart. It's to cling to Jesus only, single-mindedly and radically, to the point that people read such spirituality on our countenance, so that we are the smell of death to those who are perishing, but the aroma of life to those people who want something different. Let's be clear, in Luke 22, the disciples were not there yet. Right? They weren't there yet. All of the disciples are about to flee and desert the King of Glory. They're about to abandon their friend when the heat's on. They in whom they have hoped and loved are about to betray their love. Simon is about to swear that he doesn't even know Jesus. And Jesus is trying to tell Peter, "Peter, you're going to betray me." And Peter decides that he's going to show his loyalty with Jesus by arguing with him. He protests his loyalty to Jesus by sassing him. And some people would rather go into the battle and face mortal danger like Peter before they would face their own therapy session. Before they would stand the objective scrutiny of a searing and truthful and loving other. And when the opportunity for that kind of searing and sanctifying and loving inner purging takes place, the disciples do what most of us do. They run away and start arguing about somebody else, pointing fingers and measuring ourselves, not by the standards of the one who searches our hearts, but by comparing ourselves with others. And soon, there's this threatening argument about who's the greatest. I deserve more than you do. Peter's prepared to risk everything in order to become a gentle Lord who wields power. A Gentile Lord, right? Not a gentle, but a Gentile Lord who wields power. He'll risk everything for that. But will he risk everything for an opportunity to die? For an opportunity to give himself away? That's a question he's not ready for. They're ready to tell Jesus, "Lord, don't sacrifice yourself. Don't do that." They're ready to protect themselves and their position with swords, and the whole meal ends with Jesus' swift, "That's enough." And so I ask us today, as we approach the Lord's table, to behold the searching eyes of the loving one, who searches and tries us and finds the offensive ways in us. Behold the refiner's graceful, powerful, fiery, purifying love that wants to bring us before holiness and to bring us to the point where we see our sin and desire for it to be burned and torched away. This is the Lord's table. This is the mystery of the Lord's table. Walk about Zion and go around her and count her towers and consider her ramparts. I look at the sanctuary and I look at all the holes in it this time of year. I can walk around Zion and I can start counting ramparts, and I want to tell the future generations about the ramparts that bolstered our faith, right? Tell about Tell your children about your heroes of faith that who live in the new Zion and are part of the temple of the living God in Jesus Christ. Yeah. I'm reminded of how Bill so many times, Brother Bill McDonald, would come here and preside at the table, and he would say something to the effect that I hope we don't take this lightly or routinely. Yeah. How can we take such a searing, mysterious, mystical power that transcends time, that transcends all of our hurts and our wounds, with anything like a nonchalant attitude? I love this story. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. They reclined at the table. Exodus 12:11 says, "This is how you're to eat the Passover, with your cloak tucked in your belt and your sandals on and your feet and your staff in hand. Eat in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. But Jesus and his bunch, they lay down. Behold, listen, behold the Jesus who allows forms to breathe. For he is the Lord of the forms. We serve the Lord of the forms. We don't serve the forms. Their purpose is not found in themselves, but in the way that they are changing us into his likeness. And of course, that's a good thing, because we don't either recline or do we have more than one cup, as we have in the text today. Verse 17, the first prayer over the cup is prayed, and then in verse 20, the prayer over the cup after the supper occurs. And this is all part of a Passover liturgy that we no longer follow and have no intention of following. But no worries. No worries. Obsessions and hang-ups about that kind of thing, they are now banished from the Church of Jesus Christ. The forms serve the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't serve the forms. And so Jesus takes the Passover liturgy and he says that the bread that sustained Israel is now his own body. God's sustaining power in the meal is now manifested in his willingness to sacrifice himself for his people. That's what sustains us. The cup of thanksgiving is now a celebration of the sacrifice of his life blood. Nothing could be any more profound, right? Nothing could be any more clear. And at the searing question, are you ready for that sacrifice? They end up not only not sacrificing themselves for others, but end up in an argument about who's top dog. Jealous and angry about who got the raise, about who got the recognition, about who got stuck with that nasty shift, about whose turn it was, about who got to go first in the intersection, about what is fair. Oh, that you can just hear. That's not fair. To which Jesus responds, the greatest, who's he? Is it the person at the table, or is it the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus didn't come as President Obama. He came as the White House butler. Are you with me? Jesus says at the meal, It is true, you have been with me through trials, and it is true that I confer on you a kingdom. I confer on you leadership in the world, but that leadership is the kind that will cost you everything. That will not be fair. But in me, it will be loving. Loving will stretch you to your breaking point. Love doesn't always get honored like a benefactor. Love more often gets crucified. But come and eat at my table, and I will be the bread. I will be the cup that sustains your capacity to love. I confer on you a kingdom, leadership, where you're among others as servants. Behold the one today. Behold the one who draws us out of ourselves and into service. And the question arises in this Last Supper, and it arises in our hearts, in our midst today. Are we ready? Are we ready to be an alternative kingdom to this society that is collapsing around us? The church's grand vocation is not to prop up the United States, but to offer an alternative society to one that is faltering. To build a society that is built on sure and solid foundations and not on the capitalist crumbling ones that are destroying us all. Are you ready? Will you be loyal to Jesus? Now I want to make clear that Jesus invites his disciples to come to the table with all of their confusions, with all of their pride and sin and disloyalty. This is the scandal of the cross. This is the scandal of the Lord's table, right? They are invited to come and discover themselves sinners. They are invited to discover how profound and loving a servant and caretaker of the sick soul Jesus can be. We don't purge ourselves in order to come. We come in order to have the Lord purge us. And so I ask, are you ready to love and to sacrifice for what's most important in life? Before you answer too quickly, before you argue with the convicting promptings of the Holy Spirit, before you ignore the searching gaze of our glorious and loving Lord, approach this table with the willingness to be transformed by a powerful grace. The kind of grace that finds pockets in yourself that are not healed and that come out in selfish rage. Let Jesus search beneath your consciousness where old wounds keep us pent up in walls of defensiveness and silence and loneliness. Take into your mouth, take into your very bloodstream the body and blood of Jesus, who in his brokenness and his stripes heals these surprising ghettos. These surprising ghettos of fear in the soul. That sees us when the chips are down. Behold the one who wants to take all of your memories, all of your places, all of your victories, and let them talk to one another again. And together, bow down to the Lord, whole, whole, as one whole person. And then we can know better that we can indeed make it. We can keep serving. We can keep drinking the cup. Even the cup that He drank for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Come to such a mystery in self-examination and confront the searching, sanctifying, mysterious, and loving presence that is Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel invitation to those who have need.